And so from in my experience, I would do a halaqa every single week. Actually, it was every 2 weeks. And some people would tell me, you know, do it every single week. And some people said, do it every single day. You always have people that want to do it and more often. And I would tell them that, have you come every 2 weeks to the class? And they'll say no. And then I would say in reply, then what tells me that you're going to come every week if I increase the numbers? In fact, you would miss more than what you're missing now. That's number one. Number two is that when I was doing these classes, sometimes there's a special event. So they'll say, okay, the weekly halaqa. Doesn't that sound boring? Tonight's a weekly halaqa. The weekly halaqa. Because if you miss one weekly halaqa, you know there's another bus coming. So the person, if they're given the option of two things, they'll always choose the one that's coming later. If there's a bus at 2 o'clock and one at 2:15, the person can get an extra 15 minutes, they'll say, I'll go at the 2:15 up bus. If there's a class in university, one is at 5:30 in the morning and one is at 2:30 in the afternoon. Which class will be full? The 2:30 in the afternoon, and the 5:30 in the morning, they'll have to cancel it. Because people will always take that that later one. So that happens when a person is consistently doing something, people will always go for something that's later. If they know another one's coming later, they'll just go to that one. So when I was teaching these classes, there was a time where I've been to Bayt al-Maqdis, to Masjid al-Aqsa, and I have pictures from Masjid al-Aqsa. And I'm not sure if it's on this computer or not, but I had pictures from Masjid al-Aqsa. So in this weekly halaqa, then I said that on Saturday, the weekly halaqa will be a journey to Masjid al-Aqsa, a PowerPoint presentation. And the halaqa that normally has 5-10 people, all of a sudden the masjid was full. Maybe 400 people were there. 400 people. Because it's a special event. It's not just a boring, consistent thing, but it's a special event. Now, I'm not saying that the consistent things aren't important. They are important, but they have to be coupled with special events. They have to be coupled with special events. And with Al-Maghrib Institute, the institute that I'm doing, is that when we do a program, it's a special event. In fact, most of the time, we only do one class in one city. That's it. No repeat classes. So someone misses the class, they've missed the train. There is no other train. Because people always come up to me and say, when's the next class? And I'll tell them, give your excuse a black eye. Don't make excuses. This is the class. Tell the person who's coming to your house on Saturday to come back next week. Because you're busy. And actually, subhanAllah, we're doing a class here in Houston in October, Usul al-Fiqh. And some people miss this class in the Washington area. We gave it about 3 times. We're doing it in Australia. In Houston, people will be flying in from North Carolina to come to this class. Because when they miss the train, that's how far they have to travel. But they understand the benefit from it. So these people are going to be flying in, and inshallah, you're going to have the opportunity to drive down the road to attend this class, inshallah. And we'll be talking about it later. How to tell if someone's bored? I can tell you people who are bored right now. They're sleeping. But it could be possible that the person didn't sleep last night well, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that they're bored, but if I was more exciting, then they will say, even if I'm tired, I'll still be awake and listening to the lecture. That's number one. Number two is, if someone's reading a newspaper in your while you're speaking, obviously, they're not understanding and they're not paying attention. Inshallah, brother, if you could move off the wall. If you can come off the wall, inshallah. We're just trying to make it because I don't mean to put you on the spot. No, inshallah, because the sisters feel comfortable because of the engagement. We just made it as a point. I don't mind. Could I? How to tell if someone's bored? In some instances, a person may have, and I've seen this in masajid, that a person actually took out a newspaper during the khutbah. And they were right beside the imam. They took out, you know, the Winnipeg Sun or something like that. And they started reading the khutbah in the middle of the they start reading the newspaper in the middle of the khutbah. When something like that happens, it's true we can blame that person, saying that, you know, they're not paying attention and they're being disrespectful to the lecturer and so on. But that's not true. It might be that the lecturer has to change their techniques in order so that that person will pay attention, inshallah, in the lecture. One other thing, how to tell if someone's bored and not paying attention, is that when their eyesight leaves the focus of you. It doesn't always mean that they're bored. They may be thinking about what you're saying. But if someone's speaking to you, and then, you know, suppose I start speaking to you, and then you start looking at the brother that's walking around. I know that I've lost your attention. Right? I know people, and right when I said that, people started looking at him, and they're not listening to what I say. Because when their eyes focused on one thing, that means they're not listening to that person. So if you see everybody looking around, looking for the clock, and so on, that means that they're not paying attention. The person either has to stop talking or has to do something in order to capture their attention again after that. Secondly, number two. Which means رعايه المعلم مقدار عقل الطالب وفهمه. Speaking at the intellectual level of the listener. You know, as one of our teachers taught us, a person once, he was speaking about weak hadith, you know, hadith ضعيف. So he was giving a lecture in one of the villages, and he said, after quoting a hadith, he said, وَهَذَا حَدِيثٌ ضَعِيفٌ. And this is a weak hadith. So the people got so angry at him. They said, who are you to say something is hadith? The hadith of the Prophet is not da'if, you're da'if. You're weak. Because in their mind, this person is belittling the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And so the teacher is saying that when a person is speaking to someone, they should understand how much that person already learns and already knows. Because if you speak at a level that the person doesn't understand, it will be a fitna for that person. You could shake their iman. You can, might even push that person away from Islam because you're pushing them into an argument, into a discussion that they can't comprehend yet. And so as Bukhari, you'll see this chapter, as he wrote, teaching knowledge to some and not others for fear of them misunderstanding. Teaching knowledge to some and not others for fear of them misunderstanding. The hadith regarding this chapter is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he told Mu'adh radiallahu anhu that whoever says La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sincerely from his heart, will enter paradise. And so the companion radiallahu anhu, he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shouldn't I tell everyone? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. Because that they will begin to lean, they will become lazy in their deen after that. And then after the companion radiallahu anhu, he did explain the hadith, and many of you know that hadith. He did pass it on afterwards. However, what was the problem in telling everyone? The problem was, as Ta'alamat mentioned, is that someone would think that if they only said La ilaha illallah, only by their words, they would enter Jannah no matter what actions they would do. So whether they committed shirk or whatever they would do, they would still enter Jannah as long as they said La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, which is not true. If they understood La ilaha illallah, because if someone is sincere to La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, they will be the best Muslim. They will be the best Muslim. But if they're sincere to it. And not everyone understands this. There's a statement of Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, regarding rukhsas, which is, as I would put down, an amazing piece of information here. He says, rahimahullah, that rukhsas, facilitations, shouldn't be passed on to the lay people. Because the lay people will then take it as the complete sunnah. I'll give you an example. If someone doesn't have too much water, it is possible for them to make wudu only once, like doing every body part only one time. So they'll do their hands once, the face. If you teach this to children, saying that it is permissible, but the afdal is that a person should wash three times, you will see that the child forever will only be washing once. And this is not the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That child does that because their understanding isn't up to the level where they realize that this is a rukhsa and this is not what we should be doing. And sometimes even that I've heard people say that didn't the Prophet ﷺ teach us to preserve water? which is true, and then they make a connection, they say, therefore we should only do wudu once. Like we shouldn't wipe three times. They're doing an analogy right there, and they're confused because the person who commanded us to do three times is the one that told us to preserve water. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So a person's logical argument cannot contradict what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. And that person's logic is cancelled and rejected when it comes against the statement and the commandment of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the way that he acted. In the Al-Maghrib class, because it's an accredited class, this is just, I'm giving you like a real life situation, I speak in a different way. I'll start teaching students in a more stricter way and start teaching them the etiquettes of being students, in addition to actually what they're learning in the class. And I would not do that in a Friday khutbah. So in a Friday khutbah, I would be saying some things and I would desist from saying other things. And then something like this, this class, I'll also desist from doing certain things because I know it's at a different level. And then when I would do the Maghrib Institute class, I'm taking it at different levels because I realize that someone who's coming into an accredited class and is being serious and is going for a long term is different than someone who's just coming in casually. And the speaker and the teacher has to understand that also. That not everyone is at the same level. So if someone's not understanding something, they should change the way that they're speaking to something that the person does understand. And not confuse them. Because it could go against that person. Allah Ta'ala A'lam. This is point number two. It should be three. There's a couple that are three. They're all actually number two. This is an example. Like the point here is speaking at the intellectual level at the listener. Number this one here is that examples of how the Prophet ﷺ would speak at the intellectual level of the listener because of the different situation of the one who's asking the question. So the hadith of the person that came and asked the Prophet ﷺ about kissing while fasting. And the Prophet ﷺ gave permission to one person and didn't give permission to another. And then when they asked about this, the Prophet ﷺ said that the difference was that one of the people who was asking was a senior person. And the other one who was asking was like a newly married person. So this one who's older has more control over themselves versus someone. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it changed based on the situation of the person that was asking. The question of jihad fi sabilillah. You will see all the ayat and hadith speaking about jihad and the encouragement of jihad. And then a person comes and he wants to go for jihad. And the Prophet ﷺ said, are your parents alive? He said, yes. He said, فَفِيهِ مَا فَجَاهِدْ. He said, go and do jihad in the kind treatment, of your parents. So the Prophet ﷺ, if you look at the situation of the person who is asking, most likely that he had a situation where he might not be the best candidate to be doing jihad. So there might be another jihad, something more preferable in his specific sense, that he would be more rewarded from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the answers to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when people would ask, أوصني, guide me or give me advice. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would give many different answers. And I'll just give you an example of a man that came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, أوصني, give me advice. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, قال لا تغضب, don't get angry. And the man asked him again, give me more advice. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا تغضب, don't get angry. Which subhanAllah, that advice, I think so many people can benefit from it. قال لا تغضب. And the person asked again and again, and the Prophet ﷺ kept telling him again and again, قَالَ لَا تَغْضَبْ. Did the Prophet ﷺ say that to everyone who asked him for advice? No, he didn't. Someone else would ask, you know, أَوْصِنِي, and he would answer with something else. So in all of those answers, what we're realizing is that the Prophet ﷺ, he would look at the situation of the person that's asking the question. And then he would answer sallallahu alayhi wasallam based on what is the best advice for this person. some more examples, this is number two also, of how the Prophet ﷺ would pay attention to the intellectual level of the person and what position they're in, is the question of أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَفْضَلٍ. Which action is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And I just want to give you an example that I felt in Hajj. When we went for Hajj this year, and I was one of the Hajj guides with the Isna Hajj group, I was telling the people in my group that to not settle for a passing grade in Hajj. Not settle for a passing grade, meaning that don't just try doing the minimum in Hajj, that all these people are competing with you for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we see Allah azza wa jalla saying, سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, and how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would, even if they had one person who was better than them, they would still fight and put in their effort in order to be, to do more good than even that, just that one person. And so as I was doing this, I told them this in Hajj, that if the person in the street is making dua so long, then don't think that because you have a nice air-conditioned tent, that Allah loves you more. It's not true. Because here in Hajj, everybody's equal. The person who does more ibadat and is more sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever tent they're in and whatever clothes they have, they're the ones who are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in my thought process, I felt that when I said that, that the people would answer back to me asking the question, how do we get a higher mark than other people? How do we beat other people? You know, under the table, give us a little bit more. What do we do? So I thought, okay, then what is the best thing that we can do in Hajj? And then the Arabic question formed in my mind, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Which actions are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if you noticed, the Sahaba would ask this question often, because they wanted to beat the others. So they would say, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love the most? We know this is good and this is good and this is good. What's most beloved to Allah azza wa jal? So that we can get closer to Allah azza wa jal from their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you'll see in some ahadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, someone would ask him, and he would answer, إطعام الطعام, to feed people, feed the hungry. And maybe that person was wealthy and they had wealth, and in their case, the most beloved thing for them to do would be to feed the people. Another person, the Prophet ﷺ would say, to not harm others. What action is the best? And he would say, أَيُّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ خَيْرٍ or أَيُّ الْإِسْلَامِ خَيْرٍ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, من based on the person who's asking, another person will ask, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَفْضَلٍ. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِمَانٌ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, to have iman in Allah and His Messenger. All of these things, the Prophet ﷺ paying attention to who is it that's asking. And sometimes when someone asks me a question, the first thing that I would do is ask them in reply about five other questions. And some people might misunderstand why I'm asking these questions. Someone will ask a question, for example, you know, what's the issue regarding this? And I would ask them in reply, what country are you from? And someone who might not understand where I'm coming from, they might think that I'm trying to get married or something like that, which is not true. I'm already married, alhamdulillah. When you understand the nationality, sometimes there's also different cultures that come with that nationality. So specifically with the halal meat issue, I will always ask the person what nationality they're from. And their nationality will tell me their fiqh, their opinion. And I won't continue from there. I will change my answer, not change the answer, but I would direct the answer in different directions based on the answers that I get from that person. So some person maybe or has the issue already determined in their mind. So why are they asking me? They're seeking confirmation. They're like, yes, that's exactly what I thought. But what I'm doing basically is, it's just like, like I said, just a confirmation for what they're. So if they've already determined it, there's really no reason to ask the Shaykh. And as the adab of like a student of knowledge, the etiquette, is that if you already know the answer to something, do not ask the Shaykh. Because that would be disrespectful. If you've already determined it and you don't care what the Shaykh is saying, then don't ask. And I can tell when someone, when they ask their question, they'll say, isn't this haram? Or they'll say, this is haram, right? Like that. They won't put it as a question, they'll put it as a statement. And I would say, well, if you've already determined it, why haven't you asked? Actually, there's a brother that came and asked me a question. And the little confused questions, one of them, he disagreed with someone else. And I said that the person that you disagreed with actually is correct. And he didn't like that. He told me, you know, I think Sheikh so-and-so has a different opinion. And I said, well, why are you asking me if Sheikh so-and-so has a different opinion? But I let it go. Then he asked another question, and I agreed with him on the second question. And he's a, you know, funny brother. Then someone else came on our table, and then they said, did you get your two questions answered? And he goes, one of them. He got one of them answered. The other one, he's still waiting for the confirmation. So a person should know who it is that's asking. Sometimes someone will ask a question regarding some very simple issue in Islam, but you may realize that because of this simple issue, they're missing out on a lot of the furud, and they're focusing on something that's very simple when they could be focusing on things that are more important. And actually that's coming as one of the techniques that the Prophet ﷺ would use. So if a teacher sees this and someone is explaining, someone's asking a question, I would ask them, why are you asking this question? And they'll say, because of this and this. And they'll say, for example, that I'm trying to give da'wah to this person and I'm trying to tell him why it's so important to use miswak and he doesn't agree. And then I would say in reply, does this person pray? And they'll say, no. And then you realize, you just asking a simple question like that, you'd say, listen, this is my advice to you. True, you should use miswak or something, but work on the salah, talk to this person about this and this and that. And they're like, oh, I didn't know that. But that's the fiqh of understanding the person that's asking. The third technique, ta'limuhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bil hiwar wal musa'ala. Using questions and debate. And as it says there, that it's one of the most popular techniques that you will see in the books of Sunnah, that the Prophet ﷺ would use. And these are some examples here. One of the most popular techniques, and as teachers know, that a teacher can make a statement to a child, and they haven't learned. Because basically the child just has to, you know, memorize what was said. But when a teacher evokes the child's thinking and says, what do you guys think about this? And good teachers know that this is the way to teach. Let the child, let the student come to that conclusion themselves and they will learn. But if they are told, they will just forget what was said. And so the Prophet ﷺ would say, and this hadith is well known, how would it be, or what would the situation be of someone who has a river at their door, and every day, five times a day, they come out and they take a bath in that river? At the end of the day, would they have any dirt on them? This is the question the Prophet ﷺ asked the companions radiallahu anhum, and many of you know this hadith. And they said there would be no dirt on him, ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, similarly are the five salawat, cleansing the person in this way. So the question, he asked them the question, and they would reply like this. In this second hadith, another example, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man al-Muslim?" Who is the Muslim? And we have definition, the one who has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so on. You see it every time someone goes on TV, they're like, Islam means peace and submission. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Muslim, man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. That the Muslim is the one, and he went to the literal of the word salima, who other people are at peace from his hands and his tongue. Man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man al-Muhajir?" Who is the Muhajir? This is the one who emigrated from Mecca to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man hajara ma naha Allahu an." That the person who emigrates and goes away from those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade. And so you'll see this, the people don't forget. In fact, subhanAllah, in this hadith, "Man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadi," we taught it in the Islamic school. And the children learned it so well that when they went back home and their parents started beating them, they said the hadith, "Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi." And the parent who may know the hadith may not, but then they were shocked, you know, that the child would say something like this. If you're a Muslim, then I should be safe from your hands or from your tongue. And in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man al-muflis," who is the bankrupt person. And so many people, who is bankrupt? Everybody here would say the person who has no dollars and no coins, right? A person who doesn't have money is the bankrupt person. Our focus is always on that money. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, it's the person who comes on the Day of Judgment with all these good deeds, and he hit this person, and he cursed that person, and they start taking from their good deeds. Until they have no good deeds left, they go bankrupt. And then those people start giving them the bad deeds, and then until the person is finally thrown into hellfire. So again, it was a debate, and the Prophet ﷺ doing back and forth, question and answers with the people he was speaking to. And I know in a lot of khutbas, or when we give lectures, the speaker might not do this, or a teacher in Islamic school might not speak like this, or a parent to their children, they may not ask questions. And subhanAllah, these questions, they're so important. I've seen books written on how to create the question so that it will provoke the thinking of the person. I'll just give you an example of two children, and one of the children is playing with a toy. He says, "My toy, it's my toy." And the other child starts crying. They go, "Ah," waiting for the parents to come and take the toy. So what happens is most parents would grab the toy from the child who's been hogging the toy and taking it the whole time, and say that, "No, you've been playing with it this whole time, and it's time for this other child to play with it. Give it to them." So it's ripped out of the child's hand, given to the second child. The first one who had it ripped out will start crying just as loud or louder than the first one that was crying. And then when the parent's gone, what will he do or what will she do? Just take your fist and knock out that child who got the toy now. Right? And then the toy gets dropped, and then both come up and they both get a beating or sent to the house. This is normally how the issue is resolved, correct? And everybody's smiling because they've done this to people, to little kids. Let me just give you another scenario. What a parent could do. I believe the book is it's called How to Raise Thinking Children, or How to Raise a Thinking Child. If the parent or the teacher goes up to that child and says calmly, okay, one child's name is Zaid, one child's name is Amr. You go up to Zaid and you say, "Zaid, is it fair that you play with the toy all the time and Amr plays it for no time? Doesn't get any time to play with it?" Just say it calmly, politely. What would the child answer? How could the child answer? He has to answer in fairness. They would say, "Yes, it is fair because it's my toy," or something like that. They say it again. Is it fair that you play with the toy the whole time and Amr doesn't get to play with it any of the time? The child has to think. Has to think. I know a lot of Islamic school teachers, what they do is that when someone's doing something wrong, they say to them, "Why are you talking in class?" Does that teacher really care about the answer? No, the teacher doesn't care about the answer, which is incorrect. If you're going to ask a question, listen to the answer. Or even set up a different, it's called, you're setting up a menu. Give them solutions. Tell the child, for example, "Are you talking in class because you're bored? Or are you talking in class because you have something to say?" And the child, it could be one of the two, or they'll say, "No, I'm talking in class because I wanted to know what you were saying in class." You would provoke an answer from the person, and they'll start thinking about what you're saying. And that's the power of asking the proper questions and getting that child thinking. And so again, if you do ask a question, then listen to the answer. Give the person a chance. Because if we raise them on rhetorical questions, "Why are you talking in class? Get out," and not allowing them to speak, then they will not answer questions and they will not think. They will just think, "Oh boy, I'm in trouble," and they will not use their minds.